Wow. Well, here we are in the book of Exodus. Here we are to take a journey, and I think it's important for us to understand and know the book of Exodus, because in it we encounter, first of all, the wonders and the majesty and the glory and the attributes of God. But not only that, we encounter how God works intricately with His people and how He grows them spiritually. And we're all in that journey of growth, but ultimately the book of Exodus is culminating in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus, our deliverance from sin, our deliverance from evil, our restoration to Adam and Eve when God said it is good. And so with that in mind, as we go into this book, the word Exodus means a departure or a going out. And so our spiritual life in Jesus Christ is a going out. How many know that we are sojourners in this world? We don't belong here. We're on our way out. We're in a place of departure. And so this book contains the historical account of God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from being slaves in Egypt, but it has deeper spiritual significance for every believer for all time. Egypt, you see, was a very, very powerful nation. It may not seem like that today, but at the time, the nation was very powerful. They were literally in touch. They had these temples set up and idols, and they worshiped demons. And so they were in touch with demonic power and majesty. It was a deep, dark place. It contains one of the seven wonders of the world, as we know, the Great Pyramid of Giza, which is 50 stories tall, and it was built in 2560 BC, and it survived for 3,800 years. And I don't think it survived as a testament to Egypt, but survived as a testament to God's people who endured slavery and who God brought out. It all points to Him. It all points to God. And as we look in this book, remember Moses is the author of this book, and Jesus attested to that when He quoted parts of Exodus in Mark chapter 7 verse 10 and chapter 12 verse 26. Jesus quotes it and says that is the writing of Moses. And so a lot of times during that time, they would pass things down orally until someone would write them down, and Moses was that man. I'm hearing rings in the microphone. Do you hear that? Might have to turn the gain just a little bit more down because I can talk loud. All right, how's that? A little better. Still a little bit of a ring. So this book was written in 1446 B.C., and the historical events occur between 1550 and 1200. So we really need this study. And Genesis 50:25, I believe, sets the stage for our launch into this book. And it was the end of Joseph's life. And remember, the people of Israel, God's people, were in Egypt because God sent him ahead because there was a famine. And so they were aliens. They were immigrants in the land of Egypt. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, Joseph made his sons of Israel swear, saying, and this is, I believe, the theme of the gospel or the book of Exodus and throughout the whole Bible, is God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And we'll find later that they did carry his bones out. But this is the idea. He says, God will surely visit you. And throughout our spiritual journey and our walk with God, not only is the great visitation of God, as we're going to find out later, is when Jesus Christ came, but we have many visitations of God in our everyday life, as the children of Israel did while they were wandering through the desert. I want to read some scriptures about this whole departure thing. Jesus is using this term on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. There was 8 days after these things. He took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which is the Greek word for Exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. How about that? For bringing in the word language for what God wants to speak to us through the gospel today. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his deliverance of us, his people, is a departure or an exodus. Another verse, when Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Now, with that in mind, that was after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. He began with Moses to talk about their spiritual deliverance, to share what he had accomplished on the cross with his resurrection from the dead. You see, Joseph calls God's deliverance a visitation from God. And throughout the book of Exodus, we're going to see God visiting his people. It seems in Scripture that with most prophecies, there is a literal historical fulfillment, as we see in the book of Exodus with God's people. But there are many fulfillments along the way leading to the ultimate fulfillment, which is in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and then finalizing in his second return. Now consider these following scriptures. And this is setting up the stage for all that we're going to journey through in Exodus. Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on the day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you." That's happened already. "And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know what? The time of your visitation." The birth of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Moses' words echo throughout Scripture, "Surely God will visit you." And then in this verse, when Zechariah was prophesying after the birth of his son, John the Baptist, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant of David." And then I want to just skip down to verse 77 there. It says, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." If you're sitting in darkness today, if you're sitting in the midst of an affliction and a trial, know this, the power of the gospel. God has visited, God did visit us through Jesus Christ, and he will visit us throughout our life through the power of the Holy Spirit and ultimately at his return. And so with that said, that gives us a little bit understanding. And then the final visitation, of course, is the return of Jesus, which Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2. He says, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Not only referring to the coming of Jesus, but his judgment that will soon come. Now, with that in mind, Let's begin in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. He begins by saying, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each of his household: Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." Now, there's a reason why he opens up the book by giving the names of the 12 tribes. It links to Joseph's prophecy. It links to Abraham's prophecy that he was given. He says, be fruitful. And all the way back to creation, where God says, be fruitful and multiply the earth. Why? Because one day through their seed will come a Messiah and a deliverer. So the first thing I want to point out today is that those that trust in God's plan of deliverance thrive during times of transition. Now think about this. The children of Israel, they were 70, and there was an era that was over. The new Pharaoh, the new leader of Egypt, did not know who Joseph was. So all during that time when Joseph was alive, the children of Israel experienced prosperity, peace, blessing. They settled, they multiplied, they grew, but then Joseph died. If things begin to change and transition, but notice what happened. God's promise was beginning to take root. And we talk about trusting in God's plan of deliverance. It's not only when I come and I give my life to Jesus and I accept Jesus for the first time in my life and place my trust in Him, but it's a journey that's throughout all of our walk in life. That we can thrive during times of transition. And many of us are in our lives right now going through a time of transition. They were grieving the loss of Joseph. They were grieving the loss of favor in the land. Politically, things were changing from favorable ones for God's people to unfavorable. Sound familiar? I want to point out those words there, though. In Genesis 1:28, he says, be fruitful and multiply the earth. In Genesis 35, he says to Jacob, your name is Jacob. And then he goes on and he says, I am Almighty God, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. I will give the land to your offspring after you. So it is full of the promises of the deliverer that is to come. Now let's talk about their fruit. It says they were fruitful, and that word fruit literally just means to blossom. Those that trust in God are productive in their life. That might be a no-brainer, but it may be something that we need to be reminded of as followers of Jesus Christ, that if we're not trusting Him, we wonder why our life is not blooming, or we're not growing, or we're the same as we were yesterday. But Jesus Christ does His work in us, but we must continue to trust in His plan of deliverance. We must continue to look at the promise, because you're going to find out as we launch through this passage, you're going to get slapped with affliction. There's increase. Those that trust God don't stagnate, but are on the move. The word increase means to wiggle around. And, you know, I think of a newborn baby that's full of life and just moving around and in abundance. That's what they were doing. That's what God was doing in the midst of them. They were not stagnant, but were on the move. And I want to ask you a question today, as God also often questions my heart. Are you on the move in your spiritual walk with the Lord, or are you stagnant? Have you given up praying? Have you given up on revival and seeking the face of the Lord? Have you given up on evangelism? Have you given up on a situation in your family? I want to urge you to go back. One of the young people shared, I can't remember the quote. Do you remember the quote about if we got to focus on the cross, to keep our eyes on the cross? That's what this is about. remembering our deliverance. Because if we continually focus on our deliverance, we will not stagnate and just become pew sitters and make excuses for our lives. They were multiplying. Now that word multiplication, those that trust God expand His kingdom, and they're not alone. If you look around you, the kingdom of God, when we have children and we raise them in Jesus Christ, and when we do evangelism and people come to Jesus Christ, we multiply, and that's God's pattern for His kingdom, but we must still trust in the cross. I think that's where it's so easy for us as a church in America, is that we so easily lead our focus from the cross. It's like, well, how can we grow our church? We start to look at the methods of man, and we start to look at what things that we can do instead of looking at the cross. Instead of reminding ourselves about the deliverance in Jesus Christ. And then He gives that word, the land was, they multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Those that trust God persevere and they hold fast. That word strong means to bind fast, to close your eyes tightly as if you're hanging on so tightly. You are powerful because of God's work in your life and holding fast to Him. So those that trust in God's plan thrive during times of transition. Now, what about this next session? This next section is very, very difficult to read through, because you have extreme forms of oppression that are happening. And just there's an ancient text that describes the Egyptian master traveling to the Nile to inspect his slaves. And this gives you an idea of the daily life of the Hebrew slaves. He says, "Now the scribes and the lands on the shore, he surveys the harvest." So this is an Egyptian taskmaster. "Attendants are behind him with staffs, Nubians, and clubs. One says to him, to a Hebrew slave, 'Give grain.' 'There is none.' He is beaten savagely. He is bound, thrown in a well, submerged head down. His wife is bound in the presence of his children, and her children are in fetters." Fetters in chains. That's just one glimpse in a historical document of what life was like. Now, let's read in our biblical text. "Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply.'" So that word shrewdly means wise. And so, in other words, they were being wise in their own eyes. "Lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Now, the truth is that Pharaoh's army was really strong. It was very powerful. Even if they did multiply, they had power over them. But again, when those that are doing evil and those that are bent on evil, they get insecure, as Pharaoh did. It says, "Therefore, they set taskmasters over them." And those taskmasters were like gangs or bodies of laborers. And they organized all the Hebrew people into teams so that they can enforce upon them greater and more hard labor. So, you know, it's not like you're at work and you have all this downtime and then the boss shows up. He's like, "Oh, I better get busy." They organized it so well that even if you looked in the wrong direction, you would be hit with a whip. They organized it so well so that they can downcast and downtrodden the people, push them down and afflict them. Look in verse 11. "So they set taskmasters to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. And but more they were oppressed." And I love this verse. And this is the verse maybe for you today. "The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad." And let me tell you, when your walk and your faith with Jesus Christ and your salvation, Satan would like nothing more than to afflict you to the point of giving up. But if you have the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to read a scripture in the New Testament in a minute, the more the evil one oppresses us, that's all the more that we should grow and multiply and say in your face with the gospel. The more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And that word abroad means breakthrough. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. They loathed them. That word dread means to loathe, to grieve, to be just totally distressed by. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of works in the fields. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Now think about these two cities that he had them build. The one city, ironically, was called Pithom, which means the city of justice. But yet they were experiencing the most extreme form of injustice in building that city. And then, of course, Ramses means child of the sun. And that's a city in Lower Egypt built by the Hebrew slaves, probably in the land of Goshen. See, Pharaoh was saying, no, you can't have your God's promises. You can't have your God. I'm God. You must worship me. So until you do, I'm going to keep beating you down and beating you down. I'm going to afflict you. And that word afflict comes through the idea of looking down or browbeating or literally depressing someone or abasing them or forcing them or mishandling them in an extreme way. Now, I don't know about you. That little section of verses 8 through 14, there's so many words. Bitter, affliction, push down. All those words he meant to put in the text to show the extremity and the power of sin's grip over our lives. Sin is a taskmaster. Our old life is evil. Our old life before Jesus Christ wants nothing but to tear us up and spit us out and leave us laying defeated on the ground. Oppression was experienced in so many different ways by the Hebrew people. The first one being in racism and unfair dealings. And I think there's a lot to be said with about how we treat people even in our own country and immigrants in our own country. Because we all of a sudden get afraid, like, oh no, they're going to outnumber us and they're going to take over and they're going to do. Well, maybe God is sending them here so that we can preach the gospel to them. Would we be like Pharaoh? And become so insecure. Let's make sure that these people never have a chance. I have a chance, but let's make sure they don't. There was oppression through slavery. So, did Pharaoh's plan work? He thought that he could stop them by oppression through slavery, racism, laying heavy burdens on their back, giving them a bitter life of hard service. But the more he did it, the more they multiplied and the more they spread about. You see, Pharaoh hated God's people. He rejected God's promises. He resisted God's plan, which is the picture of every sinner in rebellion against God. But yet God's people shone brightly here because they were scraping, barely hanging on in the oppression to the promise. What was that promise? Surely the Lord will visit you. I don't care where you're at right now. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Know this, surely the Lord will visit you. He will visit you in your grief. He will visit you in your affliction of trying to overcome the sinful flesh. He will visit you in the grief of physical ailments that you might be experiencing here on earth. He will visit you in the times of suffering, and He will give you the strength through the power of the gospel to get through. And that's what it's about. It is us realizing the power that we have through Jesus Christ in the gospel, because He already won the battle and He's given us the strength to live it out. But we must trust. We must be like the Israelites while we're being beaten. We must say, I'm clinging to the cross. When I'm being oppressed, I'm clinging to the cross. When my own sin is cheating me, I'm clinging to the cross. I'm not going to live in condemnation. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that He's forgiven my sins, and I'm going to get up and move on. Look at this. Psalms 34 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And God doesn't always just take us out, but He comes near to us in the brokenheartedness. And He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And maybe as Americans, we've not experienced the level of affliction that these folks have experienced. Maybe we will in the future. But know this, we must cling to the Lord who loves to draw near to the brokenhearted. Oh, and I love this passage of Scripture that I just read this morning. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, just like the children of Israel. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your bodies. Do you think maybe some of those Hebrew slaves, especially these Hebrew midwives that we're about to read about, were thinking about the Messiah? I'm walking around in the death of Messiah, but one day He's coming, He's coming, He's coming, and He's going to rise from the dead. And I love that verse, so we don't lose heart. We're wasting away. Our eyesight is going away. Some of us have physical things from birth. Some of us have physical things that we're in pain all the time. It's difficult. Though your outer self is wasting away, your inward self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us the eternal rate of glory that is beyond all comparison. What gets them through slavery is clinging to the eternal promises of God. What is going to get us through this life is songs like "When We All Get to Heaven," or "What a Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Will See When I Look on His Face." Oh, face to face, the glory beyond all comparison, to be in that place of eternal heavenly glory. That is what gets us through our physical pain on earth. Because while we have one foot in pain and affliction, we have one foot in glory. And we keep our spiritual man, our spiritual mind, in the place of glory. We keep our place in heaven. You know, people sometimes say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But the Bible says if you're heavenly minded, you'll be earthly good. Oh, I love this. Those that trust in God's plan grow stronger. God increased them. And it was a testimony of the power of the gospel of the promises of God given to the children of Israel. Third, those that trust in God's plan choose to fear God and obey Him against all law. Look in verse 15 to 17 now. He says, then the kings of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom's name was Shiphrah and the other one was Huah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Now I want you to think about the midwife for a moment. A woman. Perhaps, and we know these women were probably leaders over many midwives over the Hebrews because Pharaoh liked to control everything and oppress in such a way. But these midwives assisted with the births of other people's children. And I get the idea from this text, based on what we read later on, that these women did not have families of their own. They were in a position or a place of perhaps singleness or perhaps barren womb. And you can imagine that they given their lives to such a good trade to help people. So they had to cut the umbilical cord. They had to wash the baby and they would rub it with salt and wrap it in cloth. That's how I kept them sanitized. They would suggest baby names to the parents. They were a friend and a neighbor to the family. They knew how to deal with multiple difficult births. They saw a lot of bad births. They saw mothers die and infants die. The emotions going up and down. And they were quick in saying the sex of the baby so the mother could name it before she died in case there was complications. The midwife was under a lot of stress. They would provide support and encouragement even before the birth to the parents. But then you have these two ladies coming on the scene. Not men. Men. Ladies. Coming on the scene. Shiphrah, who means fair or beautiful one, was ordered by Pharaoh. He said, you know, we have this new parent planhood program we're starting, and I want you to abort these babies. And then you have Hua, the P is silent, Hua in Hebrew, which means glitter, brilliant. Remember that verse? What we go through this momentary fiction, there is nothing to be compared to the glory that's to come, the glory of God, the glory and the glitter of God. In the midst of slavery, God raised up two women who glittered, who shined, who were beautiful, who refused to obey Pharaoh. Why? Because they clung to Genesis chapter 50, verse 25. Surely God's going to visit us. Be fruitful and multiply. They knew those scriptures. And they feared the Lord. They had such a reverence, a dread, an awe. They stood in awe of a holy God. So these Hebrew midwives feared God more than they feared the voice of Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when we trust in God's plan for deliverance, we must choose to fear God and obey Him against all odds. In the election coming up, we must choose to obey God over man. We must try to find the greatest good at least. But this one in particular, God cares a whole lot about life. This was all about the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is be fruitful and multiply. Bear children, don't abort children. The Hebrew midwives chose to obey God and refused to carry out the abortions the government had mandated. They valued human life. They valued the gospel. I love the stark contrast. Here's these women. You know, they've seen their fellow Hebrews beaten and thrown in wells and killed. What do you suppose was going to be next for them if they disobeyed? But they had such a faith in the promise of God. They trusted in His plan. Those that trust in God's plan of deliverance are bold in their stand against evil. And I want to say, where are the Shiphrahs? Is there any Shiphrahs in the room? Is there any Huas in the room today? Is there anyone that's going to be willing to stand up boldly as the Hebrew wife did in verses 18. It's very interesting. He says, so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, Why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. Some power in that phrase. For they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them. Now, there's some things there, and there's a lot of debates by scholars on whether or not these women lied to Pharaoh. I don't think he lied, or they lied, because look back in verse 7. The people were multiplying and greatly. So I think that they were spitting out babies like crazy because that was God's plan, and that's what he was doing. But not only that, they were saying that in jest to Pharaoh, saying, you think you're so big and so bad and that you can stop the move of God and thwart and resist the plan of God? Think again, buddy. These two Hebrew women. That word vigorous means having the vigor of life and bearing quickly. Maybe they did bear early, maybe they didn't. But I think they did. And I think these Hebrew women, even though they were still there to take care of them, the baby's out too late. It's almost like a mockery to Pharaoh. Those that trust in God's plan are bold in their stand against evil. Folks, the greater we're grounded in the deliverance of the gospel of Jesus Christ provides for us in the forgiveness of sins, the greater boldness we're going to have to stand in this sphere of influence that God has placed each of us in. Think about that. The more we communionize our lives, what I mean by that, Lord's Supper, our lives, the more we go back to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in our thoughts, our words, and our actions, and our deeds, the greater vigor and boldness we will stand for the kingdom of God. It's just that the people of God we're so easily consumed with all these things around us, we forget about the gospel. And last of all, those that trust in God's plan of deliverance will experience a total transformation in their life story. And I love the beauty of this picture in verse 20. It says, so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. I love that. Here you have these women without family. They were delivering babies of other families every day. And you know, like it or not, it's difficult. I think God put within us the desire to have children. And when you can't have children and you see people having children, it is a very painful thing. And so imagine what they were going through in their lives. But the Hebrew midwives were used by God to impact and bless God's people there. Notice how they multiplied and they still grew strong as a result of these women's stand. When God comes and works in our story, the more we're focused on the cross and he transforms us, think of the impact that you will have on all your coworkers and the other kids in your class at school. Think about it. He's there to transform. And then think about the Hebrew midwives went from delivering other people's babies to having their own babies through the favor of God. He says, because you believed in my promise this much, I'm going to put you in a family. The Hebrew midwives went from serving other families to having their own families. And I love that word dealt well. It says God dealt well. Very opposite of the harsh cruelty of the evil Pharaoh. It means to be good, to be pleasing, to be joyful, to be well placed, to go well with, to rejoice, to be beautiful and right. God does exactly what we need in our growth, in our transformation, in our lives. We could read on about that word. It's to make well, to amend, to find favor. It even has the idea of trim. Trim what? Trim the junk out of our life when God deals well with us so that we can thrive and prosper. He gave them families. So those that trust in God's plan of deliverance will experience total transformation. So I want to encourage you, if you forget everything today, please meditate on these 5 points. As we go back to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins as a substitute, we keep trusting in God's plan of deliverance. We're going to thrive when we're going through transition times in our life. We're going to grow stronger the more we're oppressed. It's like that stubborn weed in your backyard. The more you cut it and spray it down, the stronger it comes back, it seems. God's people are like that, because we have treasure in jars of clay. We have one foot in heaven. We are transferred from glory to glory. So those that trust in God's plan grow stronger. They choose to fear God and obey Him. They are bold in their stand against evil. And they will most certainly, as Shifra and Hua experience transformation in their life story. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to go on that journey. I want to depart. I want to go out. I want to become like Jesus. I want to ask our worship team if we can come, if you can come today. Father, we just thank